This is lesson SOM 24, and our series that we're on right now is called The Great Quest. And this particular lesson in our series is called Love Covereth All Sins. In other words, it's the question. What I'd like to do now is to amplify a little bit on something we talked about last week. So if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We got into something last week, and during the week, I believe the Lord just said, I want you to go a little bit further with this. So let's go a little bit further with it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. You remember last week we read this scripture, and it says, and above all things, now you all see that? Have fervent love among yourselves. And then he tells you why. What fervent love is, really. For this kind of love shall cover the multitude of sins. You remember talking about that last week? And I used to think that it meant love covers a multitude of my sins. And I thought, I don't quite understand this, because I thought Jesus, when he died, was, you know, on the cross, his blood took care of that. What does it mean, covers? You know, I didn't understand. But then I understood that God was saying, no, what I'm talking about here is when you, this love of God, this agape love that was shed abroad in your heart when you were born again, what it should be doing in your life is covering the sins of others against you. You understand what I'm saying now? In other words, you don't broadcast this thing. In other words, you don't, when somebody does something bad about you, you don't talk about them behind their back. You cover it. You don't pass it on. Now, there's a great temptation. It's almost delicious sometimes. You know something about somebody, and there's a great tendency, we all know this, to pass it on. Something that's not edifying about somebody else, okay? It's a common thing. Now, love covers that. Love, when it hears something about somebody else that's not too edifying or bad or something they've done, doesn't pass it on from there. We talked about that. You remember that? What's that? Right. I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. Now, it's not natural. Our flesh doesn't want to do this. Not at all. And our mind doesn't know anything about doing this, because it hasn't been renewed into this until you've heard the word on it. But this spirit man down here that has the love of God in it wants to do that. Okay? Because that's where the Holy Spirit is. And that love is down there. And as we begin to act on what the word of God says and get our mind renewed in this thing and begin to say, if the Bible says that, I can do this thing. And if it pleases God and this is a commandment, I want to do this. You begin to try to act on these things, and you make some successes and there's some failures, okay? But what we're trying to do here is bring out what the Word of God says, because a lot of times there's a misunderstanding in the body of Christ about what the Bible even says. Now, the Bible says we're supposed to cover sins against us, okay? But the Lord reminded me of something. He says, you better clarify this thing, because if you don't, there's going to be some misunderstandings here, okay? And also something happened to me this week that I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, okay, I'm trying to do this. Something came against me this week. I'm not going to go into it, but just something happened, okay? And I thought, well, okay, I need to cover this thing. And I was kind of upset at first, okay? It got me disturbed, I'll be honest with you. And I thought, wait a minute, I got to practice what I'm preaching here, okay? I need to do this myself. Love covers all sins. I need to cover this. I don't need to tell Marianne about it. I don't need to pass it on. I mean, the temptation is, especially with your wife or something, is to say, you know what so-and-so said about me or did or whatever it was, you know. I said, no, I don't need to do that. But then I thought to myself, well, wait a minute. There are some times when if somebody does something that we need to talk to the person. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, if it's something done to you, turn to Matthew 18 while we're talking about this, and I'll show you what I'm talking about here. There's sometimes when somebody does something that you need to talk to them, okay? But I want to show you the difference here. I think the Lord wants us to get this straightened out. It says in verse 15, moreover, if your brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, okay? There are times. It doesn't mean that just because somebody does something, all the correction, reproof, or instruction is thrown out the window. What we're talking about here when we cover everything was, you hear something about somebody else that doesn't affect you, okay? Cover that. Understand what I'm saying? Don't pass that on. And because they don't have a need to know. You understand? Why pass these things on? Why perpetuate these things? First of all, it may be completely false.
And then you're in the position of passing on something false and having to get out of that and go apologize to everybody. And if it gets all over the church or wherever, you're in a mess because now you've got to go make this right. Okay? So that's the stuff we cover. Now, if it's something that's been blatant done against us, it's okay to go to that brother and say, look, you know, you did this thing, and I don't know if you know it or not, but this thing really affected me, and it's damaged my reputation, and you don't go there to necessarily lecture or chew on them, because when you go, you've already forgiven them. You just want them to know so they can get this straightened out in their own life, basically. That's what this thing says here. If your brother trespasses against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And if I looked up gained this week in here, and it says saved thy brother. In other words, you've given him an opportunity to see what it's done in your life and to repent of it and get it straightened out. Okay, you forgive anyway, okay, and forget about it. So I guess why I'm bringing this up is because I didn't want to leave the impression that it's everything that happens you have to cover. Sometimes it's okay to go to that person, okay, not just bury it, for instructional purposes. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Sometimes these people don't know maybe they've offended you or what the upshot of it is, and it's okay to go to them about that. But you still don't pass it on to anybody else. Say, you know what so-and-so did? That's what we're talking about covering. Cover that stuff. Okay? You know, I was thinking about this, and here's an example, okay? Well, first of all, before I go into my example, turn to Proverbs chapter 9. You can see now, this is what you're supposed to do for a brother, all right? Or a sister in the Lord. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9, well, verse 7, says that he that reproveth, or goes to a scorner to tell them about something they've done against you or whatever, gets to himself shame. And he that rebukes a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Now we're talking about unbelievers here. You understand we were just talking about believers before? Go to a brother, get it straightened out, talk to him about it. Yes, R.C.
You're hitting the subject that happened to me, and I'm not too sure how to cope with this.
Okay.
A brother offended me. He is a Christian. Brother offended me by causing me some money. Okay? I approached him very politely and I asked to speak to him, and he said, yeah. And I said, well, I said, I feel that you've done me wrong. And I explained to him what he did. And he got so upset, defended over it. I mean, he just flew off the handle.
Mm-hmm.
All I could do was just, I told him, I said, look, I'm not here to argue with you. I'm just here to let you know that I feel that you've done me wrong. And he admitted he did wrong, but he went right through the ceiling, and I mean, it was like I pinned him against the corner. It's like a badger trying to find his way out.
Okay.
He's going to attack me. So what do I do?
Okay, now here's the thing. That's a good example. What does that say? In Matthew 18, it says, if someone has done something against you, go to your brother. And it says, and if he hears you. Did you notice that's the next thing it says? You have gained your brother. You've helped him. You got it straightened out with him so he can say, oh, R.C., I didn't realize. I'm sorry. And get it straightened out. You've given him an opportunity to get straight with God. But if he hears you, there's a possibility there. There's an if there. He may not hear you, even a brother. He may say, you're nuts. I don't believe you. You've done your part. Now, you can either do two. You can do another thing there if you want to. You can take another brother with you. That's the next thing in that verse. Have you still got Matthew 18 there? Keep your fingers at Proverbs 9 and 10. And R.C. has really raised a pretty good point here. I went over it kind of fast. Matthew 18, wasn't it? Yeah. Let's go back to 15. Okay, here we are, R.C. If your brother is trespassed against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Which you did, right? All right. Now, what's the next clause? It says, if he shall hear thee, you have gained your brother. See, the whole purpose is for him to be able to get out of this mess. See, that's what love does. You're not going there to badger him and beat on him. You've already forgiven him if you're a Christian, I hope. But it's okay to go to him and say, look, brother, I don't know if you realize this or not, but you put me in a bad position here or what, you know. And if he's listening to the Holy Spirit at all and he really has done this, he should then come back and say, I'm sorry. I didn't realize. Or I shouldn't have done it. Forgive me. And then everything's straight in the spirit realm. You understand? It's already straight with you.
Okay, but what if he doesn't correct his mistake?
then that's his problem. I mean, you're there trying to work with this guy. Now you can do one of two things. It says in verse 16, if he won't hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. In other words, you can go to the next step if you want to, if it's important. And you don't always have to do this, but if it's something that needs to be set right in a church, you know, especially a pastor or somebody. By two or three witnesses, in other words, now you got witnesses going with you. Look, I'm trying to get this straightened out with my brother. And it says, if he neglects to hear them now, tell it unto the church. And if he doesn't hear, the church tells him, if they go to him, the pastor, in other words, and the elders, or whoever it is, probably the pastor, depending on the type of organization you have, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. It means have nothing more to do with it. Just leave him alone then.
Well, he heard me.
Okay. Okay. Well, if you did it in love, and if your objective was just to... Then,
I didn't get angry with him or anything. I turned around, walked, and I said, fine, no problem.
Okay, well, the thing is, I think, if he heard you, he didn't hear you, obviously. So then you didn't gain your brother. But it's not your fault, is it?
Well, I called later, okay, 2 days later. I figured I'd give him a chance to cool down. I called 2 days later, and I apologized for if he thought that I was wrong, you know, which I told him I didn't think so, but I said, if you felt I was wrong, I said, I apologize to you, you know. And he said, well, he says, apology accepted, I'm sorry, and then that was it.
Okay.
I mean, it didn't
go. So it worked out okay then in the end?
No, it's still not working.
Oh, okay. Well, you did what you were supposed to do, but the fact that you went back to him sort of tells me that there might have been some sharp words on both sides there. I don't know, or something that...
No, it's just that, like I said, I approached him very politely, and I did ask his permission to speak to him. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And I explained to him, I said, I feel that you've done me wrong, and I said, I don't think that was called for. And 2 instances that he did this, and I said, I didn't appreciate it very much. And because I approached him of this, he said, you don't tell me what to do. And he says, I'm your boss. And he says, matter of fact, he said, I don't appreciate you coming and telling me my business and telling me I'm wrong. He says, you're fired.
Okay.
Fine. No problem.
Well, at any rate, he didn't hear you, did he? He says, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. Was he a brother in the Lord and everything, huh?
Well, he's a Christian. He goes to church and all these things.
Well, that doesn't necessarily mean he's a brother. But let's not get too wrapped up in this. You know, I don't want to spend too much more time on this, but I think it's fairly clear. It shows us what we need to do there. Now, Proverbs chapter 9 is talking about a scorner or somebody that isn't necessarily a brother. Now, and it says basically, he that reproves a scorner gets to himself shame. In other words, if somebody's got a really bad attitude, they're, you know, just leave them alone. You know, you don't have to go to those people. We're just talking about brothers up to now. Okay? But if you give instruction to a wise man, he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. So if it isn't a Christian, then you've got to decide whether the guy's apt to be reasonable or not. You don't have to go to these people necessarily. If he's going to be unreasonable and you feel, you know, from past experience, just leave him alone. Let it, even if he's wronged you, okay? That's what these scriptures are saying. You know, and I have a little example here. It says, let's say, for example, I have someone house-sitting my house, okay? And I'm on vacation. Instead of protecting and taking care of the place, I find it trashed out when I get back. You know, I trusted these people to house-sit and to be good with my property, say. Dirty dishes everywhere, things broken with no effort at repair, things missing and no explanation possibly, party time at my house, okay? Okay, what should I do? You know. Well, love covers all sins, right? But see, what it really means, what I'm trying to do, and I hope I'm not digging us a hole here, what I'm trying to do is say, what you do to cover that is you don't go tell everybody that they trashed your house. You know? No, people don't have a need to know that. You cover that. You don't go out to your neighbors and everybody that you know and say, you know, so-and-so came to my house, they house that in our house. We came home and it was a total wreck and they did this and they did that. And so what you're really doing is you're not covering that thing, that sin done against you. You're passing it on. You haven't covered it at all, have you? Right? But you can go to that person, just like it says here in Matthew 18, and say, look, you know, I left you, not telling anybody else about this, is go to him and say, listen, I left you in charge of my house. And I trusted you with this thing. I come back, everything's broken, you know, I've totaled it up. I mean, there's $180 worth of broken stuff there that was in good shape when I left, you know, and I think as a Christian brother or something, you know, you ought to make it good. That's okay. As long as you go in love and you're not really angry. If you're angry, don't go, okay? That's common sense, isn't it, really? A lot of this is common sense. But what I didn't want to do is leave you with the impression that every time somebody does something, you have to passively cover it. You cover it so that other people that don't need to know about this don't know, okay? There's an awful lot of stuff going on that's being passed around that people don't really have a need to know about people. You understand what I'm saying? That's the thing we're trying to cover. If your spirit's anything like mine, the Lord will get more upset and it'll block your life more, this kind of thing, more than almost anything else, this whole area of talking about other people when they're not around. You know,
when you work in the world with people in the world, yeah, that's all I do is gossip. So in other words, when you go to break with a bunch of guys, you
right.
sit there and they stay from rock. I mean, I'm seeing them, and I say, well, I don't really have anything to say, but
good.
Good. Gossip flowing around like you wouldn't believe. It's hard for our work.
It's hard for everybody. That's why I think the Lord wants us to talk about this, because God wants His children to be able to walk in love so they can be blessed. God loves us. That's why He put that love of God in our hearts. God is love. When we were born again, God came in and indwelt our spirits. Is that right? The Holy Spirit's in there. God is love. Love came in. That love God is in you. It's shed abroad in your heart now. It's in there. So what God is trying to do here through this course that we have here is just take some nitty-gritty examples of everyday things that happen to us at work, in our marriage, whatever, and show us in love, because God doesn't bang us on the head or condemn us. There's no condemnation, and I'm making these mistakes too, where some of the areas in our life that we may not have been realizing it are blocking the blessing that God wants to bring. Okay? Remember, if we keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. And God's trying to show us how to keep ourselves. Jim?
Well, what do you tell people when they say, Jim, those guys, the way they talk, you know, sometimes you get them talking about high Greek circuits and all that kind of stuff, and a lot of things go on, and they say, that guy shouldn't, why didn't you stick up for yourself? Why didn't you tell that guy you were in the right and do this, do that? What do you say? I say, well, you can't say I'm a Christian, I love that guy. You can't say that. I mean, you're deep due to them.
Well, you can, actually. You can say the word says, and I go...
You can run around telling a non-Christian man that doesn't understand it, as a worldly man, tell him you love that man, and you can't really say... what do?
You know what I do?
Just forget it.
Well, okay, if that's what you want to do, you can just shut your mouth, too. You don't have to say anything.
Yeah.
If you want to say something, what I used to say all the time was, look, when I started my business, or whether you're working for somebody else, yeah. I made a pact with God. That it's in as far as I could. You know, if you feel led to get into this, if they're really asking, that I was going to run my business as much as possible as I could by what the Bible says. And, you know, as I interpret the Bible, it says here, I'm supposed to love my enemies. I'm supposed to, you know, I'm supposed to pray for those who use me wrong. I'm not supposed to retaliate this way. Resist not evil.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if they go, oh, I don't believe that, fine. They've asked you a question, you've given them an honest answer, and then forget it.
Yeah.
You know, nobody can fault you for doing as best as you can following the Bible. I mean, they can laugh at you if they want to, but that's an honest answer, isn't it?
Yeah.
And, you know, as soon as we get used to making those honest answers that brings up God in our lives, the more boldness we'll have the next time. You know, nothing to be ashamed about to say, I'm following the Bible as best I can. I may have misinterpreted it occasionally. We all do. But as far as I know, I'm internally honest on this thing, and that's what I think it says, and that's what I'm going to do. Dave.
Well, you know, I fall into that, you know, toolmakers, you know. Why did that guy make that stupid mistake? You know, and I'll say, you know, the been the answer lately is, we all make that mistake.
Yeah.
What good does it do to talk about that person? It isn't going to help him, and it ain't helping us.
Absolutely.
And I tell him, just like you said, you know, tell me you didn't make that mistake. You have too. Don't put this guy down like that.
That's right. Because we've all done it, you know?
They all done it.
You know, we all think, you know, maybe we don't all, but we tend to think of ourselves as having things pretty well under control sometimes. We have this way we look at ourselves that sometimes is warped. You know, that's why it's good to have a wife or somebody that can say, you know, you're really wrong about this. You know, I know you think you're right, Mike, and I understand I've been with you for 35 years, but you know you're wrong about this thing. Let me tell you what I think about this thing. In love, she does.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, she's right.
Yeah.
I never thought about that. She's absolutely right some of the time. R.C.?
Okay, one of the opinions that I have toward other people, if I see they do something wrong, somebody asks me to judge, I tell them, I say, I'm not here to judge them because I'm no better than them. I said, you know, I'm not going to judge them because they made a mistake. Is that wrong?
No. No, that's great.
Because I've told many people that.
I mean, that's a good way of getting out of a lot of this stuff. You know, you don't have to judge other people. And don't pass it on. See, that's covering love covereth all sins. Corey.
Then you have the certain house that you're talking about. If you and your friends come to the dorm and have so-and-so, the same person, house that you're their house, what do you say
now? Good point.
Well, I guess, you know, that's a very good question. I think what I would do is I would probably just not say anything, because that's their decision. Now, if they ask me what I think about that, you know, I don't know. You're going to have to be honest. If they ask you, I guess I would say I'd pray about it. Because maybe this time, maybe these people repented. They said, you know, I really messed up at Fitzpatrick's. You know, when we go to Callaway's, I'm going to do better. You know, I'm going to get this. And you know, they'd never get another chance. So maybe you'd ask the Holy Spirit, and he says, yeah, let them do it. Give them another chance here. I would be very careful about giving someone an impression that these people weren't to be trusted, because they may have gotten this right with the Lord, and they may be well okay to do it. Now, that doesn't mean I would take them back again before I saw some good experience of them, but you got to be really, really careful about judging other people and assuming that because this happened this time, they're going to behave this way the next time. Everybody gets another chance with God, okay? He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, well, let's see, Ty's messed up three times in this area this week. I'm not going to trust him the next time he says, forgive me. He does it over and over, and he forgets it. You know what helped me more than anything on that? Because I tend to be kind of a person that way, a little scrupulous about things sometimes. When I saw that Jesus said he wanted his disciples to forgive 490 times the same person in one day, I figured God would never ask us to do something he wouldn't do. God would go at least that far. And I don't think any of us ever done the same thing 490 times in one day, have you? I mean, you know, I haven't. I don't know anybody that has. So God, at least up to 490 times in one day, we're in good shape, as long as we do what? Repent and ask him to forgive us. That's a wonderful God. He asks us to love, then he gives us the love. Okay, so when I was talking about this at 4 in the morning with the Lord, I thought, well, what about anger? Because, Lord, when that happens, you know, if my house gets trashed and I go by, I know me. First thing I see when I go in and see that house after a vacation, I'm tired, I come in, I've had a good vacation, and there's stuff everywhere in my house, I know anger is going to hit me, okay? I'm human. I said to the Lord, what about anger? All right, anger may come. The question is it a sin to be angry? And before you answer that, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Let the Word answer it, because we might have the wrong answer if we answer this thing. It says here, be ye angry, and what? Hey, you two guys. Reminds me of those two guys in the balcony in the Muppets, you know, they're always talking. You guys got Ephesians 4:26? All right. It says, be ye angry. Okay, guys. Be ye angry and sin not. What that says to me is possible to be angry but not yet sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? What makes sin? Sin is any transgression of the love commandment. Isn't that the simplest way? That's the only commandment we got. Until you get another person involved, you really haven't done anything wrong yet as far as being angry. See, anger means you're angry at somebody, right? Or some situation. Okay? Until you get someone else involved, or until, as it says here in Romans 4:26, and the sun goes down, it says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That says two things. One, it says, okay, I understand you're angry, but don't sin here now. And two, and I'll talk about that in a minute, don't let this thing go very much longer. Get it under control. In other words, it says, don't let the sun go down on it. Don't dwell on this thing. Don't become bitter about it. And I was asking the Lord about this, and just sin becomes sin when you drag the other person to it, when your anger overflows to the point where they know that you're angry at them. Now we have what we call strife. That takes two people. Okay? But you can be angry, get angry, but not have yet sinned. That's what it says right here. Be ye angry, but don't sin. So it's possible to be angry and not sin. That just means What is anger? It's an emotional reaction to some situation that's caught you by surprise, usually. Like you come home and you see your house trashed. Ah! And then all of a sudden you go, wait a minute. You know, I got to be careful here. You know, I don't want to get this run away with me here. Proverbs 14:29 says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. See, it says slow to wrath. In other words, when that anger comes, control it. That's what God's saying there. Listen, I understand that this caught you by surprise. I understand that emotionally you're reacting to this thing. Don't let this get control of you. Don't let this get to the point where it's going to cause you to get on the phone and chew this person out. You may want to go to him, but you may not want to go with your first instincts. You understand what I'm saying there? Because sometimes we need to cool off a little bit. That's what this is saying. All right? That's what Proverbs 14:29 says. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. This is the only place I know where it's okay to procrastinate. You know what I mean? Usually procrastination is not a good character trait. It means putting everything off until tomorrow, never quite getting to it. And I think it makes common sense, really. Now, the other, you know, this week when something happened to me, it started to get me a little upset about something. I thought, well, you know, this is what we're teaching on. This is exactly, I need to cover this thing. And I said, well, no, I could go to this person. I got to reading about what the scriptures I could do and all these kinds of things. But I thought, I'm going to find, this is what I did. I went and got my Bible out at 4 in the morning. I said, I'm going to read about what the scriptures have to say on this. And at the time, I really was upset with this particular situation and the people involved, okay? Just be honest with you. But I learned a really neat little lesson I'll pass on to you. As I went in and got in my Bible and began to read about what God says about this, these proverbs, he is slow to wrath, is of great understanding, 14:29. 16:32 says that he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit is better than he who taketh a city. Okay? God was saying to me, you know, just cool down. Relax. And as I began to read the Word, what the Word had to say about anger and being upset, all of a sudden the focus changed. And I'm not trying to say I knew this. I just learned this. From the person involved to what God said to do about the situation. All of a sudden I found myself, instead of thinking about the injustice done to me, I started thinking about what God's opinion was, because I began to read these scriptures here. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. He that is slow to anger is of great understanding. I want to be of great understanding. Be slow to anger, Mike. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. All these things I began to read and think about what I had to do. And you know, after doing this for about 15 or 20 minutes, reading about this and trying to figure out what God wanted me to do, it was gone. The anger was gone. To me, that's a good technique. I mean, this is a good thing to do. See, the enemy was the one trying to get me upset. The enemy was trying to feed this thing, and he begins in this thought cycle. And it goes over and over and over, and as you go through this thought cycle of what happened, you get up more upset and more upset, and that's the plan, you know? And you begin to think, they've taken me for a fool or whatever, or they've played me for this, and they've done this, and they probably meant to do this. And all of a sudden, you can't sleep now, okay? Because you got the adrenaline going and everything. I'm like, great. And I started getting mad about that. But also keeping from getting a good night's sleep, you know? It does. It ruins everything. But as I got in the Bible and found out what God said, be slow to wrath. Yeah, I understand you're angry, Mike. I understand. But don't sin. Don't call these people. Don't do anything when you're feeling this way. And I wish I'd have played this a little better when I was raising some of my kids in years gone by, instead of blowing my stack. You know, and I'd feel so ashamed sometimes, you know, years ago with my kids, you know. Not abuse, not hitting them with my, but just verbal, you know. I mean, I used to say to my son sometimes, and I regret it now, idiot. And Marianne used to wince. And I said, well, it was pretty idiotic what he did, you know. And she just kind of shrugged her shoulders, and then I'd feel bad later. And I realized, you know, that's not a very good thing. It's not a very positive confession about your kid, is it? You know, I lost my temper. I remember one time, I don't remember what it was, we lived in Florida, and You know, when your kids do the same thing over and over and over, and you've told them, and you've told them, and you've told them, and you've told them, at some point, sometimes it just goes boom. And I got up to my son, and he must have been about 17 then, and we just chest to chest. You know how you bump each other a little bit, you know? And I was looking him right in the eye, and he's looking me in the eye, and I said, you will not do that again, and this is what's going to happen. And he kind of stuck his chest out against mine, and he, you know, and he's got a real strong will and everything, and we're both Christians, okay? And we're bumping chests here, and the words are getting louder and louder. And finally, Sean just let out this little cry, like, he's about 17, ran in his room, got in his bed, went clear up in the corner by the wall, got in a fetal position, started to cry, just sobbed like crazy. He just couldn't keep up the brave front anymore. You know, he'd broken down. I won in the world standards. I had broken him down to the point where he was being brave, and all of a sudden he just broke down, ran into his room, got in a fetal position in the corner, and began to sob. I felt lousy when that happened. I'm sharing some pretty personal things with you, but I'm just saying that wasn't God's best, was it? I mean, yeah, maybe he'd done some wrong things, but that wasn't the best way to handle this thing. Okay? God says in Ephesians 6, you know, go to your kids, tell them, you know, they're supposed to honor their father and mother. Tell them it'll go well with them if they do, and they'll live long on this earth. There's benefits to obeying your father and mother. Show them what my word says about this thing, and it's okay to correct them. Just don't lose your temper, Mike. And if you find yourself getting to the point where your temper's about to put off the discussion for a little while until you're under control. Now, this is what I'm learning, learned then. That was the wrong way to handle this thing. And so God is saying, look, I want to bless all my kids. But there's some areas here that we need to be careful, okay? And this one area of not passing on things that we hear about people is something that's very important with the Lord. I remember I was reading this book by Kenneth Cole. Did you ever read this book called Honor? How many read it? Anybody read it here? Okay, Betty, you've read it? It's a book about honor, integrity, things like that. Well, in this book, he relates this one thing I've never forgotten. Everybody knows who Kenneth Copeland is, right? He's a teacher of the Word of God. He's like Kenneth Hagin and all those people. He says, Lord, he says, what's the biggest problem in the body of Christ? Just talking to the Lord. And the Lord answered him, he says, and I have it written down in your notes, he says, your dogged determination to correct one another. To God, of all the things that we could have said, to God, the biggest problem in the body of Christ was your dogged determination to correct one another. Everybody thinks that they know more about what the other guy should be doing than they're doing. You know what I'm saying? And that, and you know, that comes right back to this love thing we're talking about. What God's trying to stop is all this shifting things around and talking about people, and he wants us to cover these. He doesn't want this passed on. You can easily damage someone's reputation. I mean, let's just give you an example. I mean, a graphic example. Let's say that... Well, I don't want to use any of you in this example. But there's a guy in our church, say, we won't name any names. Let's just say that we saw him do something that isn't what a born-again believer should be involved with. Whether it was... Jim doesn't fit that category. I don't know, maybe carrying some pornography magazines down the street or something like that, or... staggering down the street drunk, I don't know, whatever it might be, all right? Something that a Christian isn't supposed to be doing, okay? Now, let's say we say, you know, I saw so-and-so, don't tell anybody. We always say this, don't we? Don't tell anybody, but... Well, we're just violating our own thing, aren't we? We're just telling someone, but we're telling them, I'm going to tell you because I can't resist, but don't you tell anybody. We sort of feel like we got out of it if we say that sometimes, don't we? I'm going to tell you some dirt, but don't you tell anybody because... I'm a Christian and I don't want this passed on, but I'm passing it on to you, okay? You see the fallacy there? And we say this about this person. Now, it may be true, it may not be true. We may have seen somebody else thought it was them. But you know what? That stuff goes like crazy through a church or through an organization. And if we're not careful, we can ruin somebody's reputation quickly. At the very least, the next time you see that person, instead of saying, if it's me, for example, instead of saying, oh, Mike, the first thought you're going to be is, he reads pornography. Or, you know, that thought's going to come to your mind after that, isn't it? About that person. It may be true, it may not be true, but you don't want that thought in your mind about that person even, do you? There's a brother in the Lord. I mean, he's got to work this out with the Lord. It's not up to me to work it out unless he comes to me. You understand what I'm saying? So sometimes, even for man and wife especially, there's things that Marianne knows that people have called her for things I had no clue. But I just know that they called, ask her for something. I don't know who they are. She doesn't tell me. There's no reason to know some of these things. And so we shouldn't pass them on. And I don't mean to be lecturing, but I'm talking to myself too. Got to be careful with my tongue. I've got to be careful talking about anybody else. You know, I think I shared with you last week, when I started to prepare for this thing, I said, Lord, man, from what I see in your word, I don't want to ever criticize anybody ever again. Unless I go directly to them and it's constructive and I feel the Lord does it. Because everything in here, I'm reading about covering all sins and everything, says, God is saying, don't criticize other people. And that's what he was saying to Kenneth Coleman. The biggest problem is your dogged determination to correct one another. God wasn't saying it mad. He was just saying, you've asked me, this is the thing that grieved my heart more than anything else, to see my kids talking about each other, passing things on that are half-truths. And then, you ever play this game in school where you have this little truth that you tell the person next to you, then they tell me, and then the person at the end says, okay, what did I say? And it's never the same, is it? And it's a joke, and everybody laughs. You know, you can say over here, snow is white, and come out here, over there, something, the blackboard is black or something. I mean, it's entirely different. And I think, you know, that's a good example of why God doesn't want us to do this kind of stuff, is because after it goes for two or three people, if it was true to start with, it's not going to be true after that, probably. So God deals with me about these things, and so I mention them to you, I guess. Praise the Lord. And here's something else the other night at 4 a.m., and I never knew this. I don't fully understand it yet, but I was up waiting on the Lord and talking to him about this, and this came into my spirit. See if it ministers to you. A lot of so-called stress. Remember we talk about stress lives? I'm stressed out. That's a kind of a 90s term. We've all heard that, right? I've got so much stress in my life. I feel stressed out. A lot of so-called stress is nothing more than low-grade anger. If it's analyzed, if you get to the root cause. A lot of the stress that we think we got in our lives, and Christians shouldn't be having a lot of stress anyway, because we can do all things in Christ. We need to give our burdens to the Lord, right? A lot of the stress that we feel sometimes it's anger at someone else, a situation, or even ourselves sometimes, because we aren't measuring up, we feel, or someone. So if that does anything for anybody here, that's something that I learned this week, okay? All right. And I won't go into it tonight, but if you want to do what about anger directed at me, I give you some scriptures at the bottom that you can look at. Okay, I've spent more time on that than I really planned to, but I think it's kind of a thing in the body of Christ that we need to talk about in some detail. Go ahead, R.C.
Mike, I was listening to you and thinking about that incident with your son. I have a question toward that. Let's say that when you're meeting with him and you're having a conflict between him, let's just say, for an example, instead of telling us that he backed off, let's say that he stood up to you, then finally you turn around and you walk away until both of you cooled off. Let's say you come back again, okay, mm-hmm. confront him with this, and the same incident happens again. Okay? Then you said, all right, it's not time. I'll turn around and walk away again.
Was I in his face again like I was the first time?
Yeah, like the first time.
Okay.
And then you saw that it wasn't accomplishing anything. And let's say you walk away again. Okay? Now you're still on the same particular thing that was involved in the first time. You go back a third time, and the exact same thing happens. What do you do then?
Well, it's not going to. See, the whole point of walking away the first time was the fact that I knew this was wrong, okay? That this wasn't solving anything, all right? This is what I was talking about when it says here, we need to let some time go by. We need to cool off, all right? So I'm going away. You know, all it takes is a few minutes sometimes. How long does it take when you have a sharp word with your wife or someone else before all of a sudden, I mean, you're so sure at that instant you're right. Now, you know what I'm talking about here, everybody. I am right. You know, and I had a right to say that, and I was right, and, you know, It doesn't take 5 minutes as a Christian, if your spirit is sensitive at all, to walk away until the Holy Spirit, your spirit just says, that was wrong. When you start to cool off, then you can begin to hear from the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, if you're walking away and coming back every time with the same aggressiveness, something's wrong there, you know? You should be walking away and cooling down and coming back and say, listen, son, I'm sorry, first of all. This is what I should have done. This is what I did do when I went in there. I said, son, I'm sorry. I'm not sorry that I came to you about this. I'm sorry for the way I did it. I had no right to come up to you and push you and to treat you the way I did. Now, my son was wrong too. Now, if he wants to say to me, Dad, I'm sorry too, which he did. But see, even if he doesn't say that, at least I've taken care of the sin in my life, haven't I? I've gone to him and I've said, son, I'm sorry. That's wrong. I shouldn't behave that way. What I don't do is and say, and son, listen, you need, you know, now when they're little, it's different. But when they're up and adults and they can make their own decisions, I don't have to say to him, now you need to say to me, ask for my forgiveness now because you are wrong too. See, that's up to the Holy Spirit to reveal to him so he can do it from his own will. We're finding out in our nation's highest office what an apology really means, whether it comes from your heart or not. It doesn't mean much if it's just something I do to get a political end, does it? When it means something is when it comes from the heart. And everybody knows when it comes from the heart, don't they? Because you go and say, son, I am sorry. I really blew it there. I lost my temper. I was wrong. I still want to talk about this a little bit because, you know, there's some areas we need to talk about, but the way I went about it was wrong. And I ask you to forgive me for that. Huh?
Easier on a person because of love you show towards them.
Yeah, right. And then, if they don't, that's their problem. But usually, then they'll cool down. All right? But see, what we got to do is take care of ourselves. We're not supposed to say, now, what are you going to do? That's up to them and the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's one thing I had to learn about husband-wife relationships. You ever notice the Bible in Ephesians 6, it says, husbands, love your wives. It doesn't say, wives, see that your husbands love you. It says, husbands, do this. In the same manner, wives, submit unto your husbands, as unto the Lord. You know, now there's a whole teaching on this, what submission is, and it's not what a lot of people think it is. But the whole point of those two verses is, you notice how one starts with husbands, one starts with wives? God's talking in one to husbands, and the other one he's talking to wives. He's not saying, husbands, tell your wives to do this for you. They need to do this themselves, or the husband needs to do this themselves. We need to each take care of the end that we're responsible for and let the other person take care of their part. I can't come up to you and demand that you apologize to me. If I've blown it, I can say, I'm sorry to you. And then I can give you a chance. I can wait a second. Or so. If you don't want to, that's between you and the Lord. Whether I forgive you or not has nothing to do with whether you apologize to me.
What if it's the other way around?
What do you mean?
Let's say that your son came to you and started chewing you out because he thought he was right. Now, you still go to him, and then you get defensive, and you start retaliating back to him. Now, do you have to go to your son and say, son, I'm sorry?
Anytime I sin, I've got to ask him for forgiveness, okay? That's as simple as that. It's, you know, if he comes to me again, and he's still aggressive, and I blow up again, then I've got to go to him again.
Okay.
Yeah. See, wrong is wrong. You're not kind of wrong because the other person was wronger. You know what I'm saying? That's what's so neat about the Word of God. You just do what you're supposed to do, and they do what they're supposed to do, and if they don't do it, that's not your problem. All you have to do is do what you're supposed to do. That's why the Bible says love suffers long and is kind. 1 Corinthians 13:4. It understands you may suffer unwrongly about things. It's saying, and when you're suffering, be kind. Don't worry about the other person. I'll deal with them. See, that's what God's saying here. It's this dogged determination to correct one another that's messing everything up. He's saying, look, you get what you've done wrong, right, and I'll deal with the other person. If my son never apologizes to me, that's his business. You understand that? When he's up at that age. Now, when they're little kids, you've got to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You've got to say, honey, listen, you're supposed to, when this happens, you need to cool down a little bit too here, you know. You need to... When you sin, you need to ask me for forgiveness and stuff. Not so that you can get it, but so they learn what they're supposed to do. Understand what I'm saying? But when you get to a certain age, they get their own free will. You can't go to a 25-year-old kid, especially if he's not living at home anymore. If he's living at home, there's certain things, there's certain rules and regulations that still apply because it's your home. But if they're out in the world living the way they want to live, that's their business. You may have some ideas, and you may give them some input once in a while, but they don't have to take it. And if they never take it, you know, that's their business. You can pray for them then. You need to intercede and pray for them. But we need to each just take care of ourselves. That's the whole problem. We've gotten to this area of thinking that we need to take care of other people. And if they don't react in a certain way, then we don't forgive them or whatever. You know? So does everybody got this clear? Because I've had to work this out in my own life a lot and work on this. Because this is the thing that can really mess us up. You know, anybody that teaches on finances or on healing, this is all part of it. This can mess you up. Think of God, you know. Here he's already sent his son here. He's shed his blood. He's died for everybody's sins, you know. And it's such a big forgiveness. And then there's people out there that are still blaspheming. They haven't taken advantage of this, you know. Even if they've heard the gospel message themselves, they don't want it. God doesn't get in their face about it. Say, listen here, you know, I forgave you. What's with you, you know? He's given them a free choice. And that's what we do too. We forgive them. But the thing is, we've got to keep in mind, if we don't forgive the other person, then God doesn't forgive us of our sin. You know, there's that in the Bible. That's a dangerous position to be in. Nobody wants to be there, right? So this stuff is really pretty important. Any more questions on this or on this? I mean, my wife and I, before I was saved, used to go for days without speaking. I mean, it was mostly me. She wants to get things patched up. It's just her nature. Even before she was saved, she wants to patch everything up. But me, I've got a will power, and I can go weeks without saying a word if I make up my mind. That's a horrible thing to say. But we'd have a disagreement or something, and I'd say, "Okay, that's it," and I wouldn't talk to her for 3, 4, 5 days even. And then gradually, you know, it's become pretty awkward in a family not talking because there's so many things you need to do together. Gradually we'd ease back into some sort of conversation and then we'd be going again. Well, that ended as soon as I got saved, because as soon as I got saved, I was on a business trip. Well, I got saved on a Sunday and then I left on a business trip. And then I baptized the Holy Spirit on an airplane on a business trip, came back. First thing I did that night is I went into my wife and I said, "Marianne, I want you to forgive me." And I woke her up. And she says, "What for?" And I said, "I'm not really sure. I just know I'm supposed to ask you to forgive me." And so for about 6 hours, we laid in bed, and she went over in tears all the things that were really bugging her, that I had basically, you know, been running roughshod over. Not physical abuse or anything, but mental, more or less. I was more of a kind of a Marine drill sergeant around the house, I guess you'd say. I mean, I found fault with everything. I was really kind of hyper-organized type person. Everything had to be just so, and I was drinking at the time, and if I would drink in the evening, and it was just made her life kind of miserable, okay? I mean, she never knew what my mood would be when I would come home. I was never physically abusive, but boy, I sure, you know, if I had a bad day at work, she paid. And I didn't think about it consciously that way. But God knew this was a problem, and so when I got born again, we talked for, I don't know, all night long about the things that had been going on, everything, got it all straightened out. And that was the first day of the rest of my marriage, basically. And, you know, it wasn't all solved in one night, but basically, God, you know, as soon as I got saved, basically says, "Okay, we need to start again here and learn about some of these things that we're talking about here, you know, about how to treat people. And if you do something, don't let that sharp word go by without getting it straightened out. Because it just hangs there, you know. You know what I'm talking about? Be the first one to go and say, "I'm sorry, forgive me," even if you're both at fault. You know, it got to be where we got to in our family was a race, kind of. So you would be first.
But then they say, "You always say you're sorry."
Huh? That's
right.
What's that?
We always say you're sorry.
You always say you're sorry?
You always say you're sorry.
You do it again.
Well, see, you know.
Well, those are good. You always say you're sorry.
But see, the thing is, you've done what you're supposed to do. Jim,
You and your soul won't talk for a week.
But see, now wait, if you've gone to her and said you're sorry, you've done what you're supposed to do, all right?
Yeah.
You've got your part done. I'm sorry, honey. Please forgive me.
Okay.
And if she says, you always say you're sorry. Okay.
So then you still continue on for 3 days.
Well, all you can do is your part. You can apologize. As far as you know, what does the Bible say? As far as it lieth with you, live with peace with every man. As far as you can on your end. As much as it lieth with you, live with peace with every man. Did you see what I'm saying?
I understand what you're saying. Yeah, that's true.
On her part, she needs to read the Word of God where it says this in 1 Corinthians 13. It says...
Oh, no, that's what you said.
Wait. Love believeth all things.
No.
That means that love believes the best of every person. In other words, every time that you blow it and you confess you're right, the other person needs to start right over then. As far as they're concerned, there's no history of this problem in our marriage. But that's her problem to do that. That's what she needs to do. If she never does it, you can't control that. Pray for her. Corey. You mean the person should wait longer to come to you to apologize?
You're fighting. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And, you go, okay, I'm sorry that I said that, people come on school.
Okay. Got it. Okay. I understand, sir.
I retaliate, and then he'll say, okay, it's over. I'm sorry I said this, and I'll say, no, you're not, because I'm so mad. Shouldn't you give that person a little time to think about it, or should,
I think that's your problem at that point. See, he's done what he's supposed to do. He said, you want to get this done quick. You want to be sorry quick. Be quick to repent. And he said, if he said, I'm sorry, it's not really kosher to come back and say, you need to give me more time to forgive you than this. I mean, it may take you, your emotions may take a while to calm down, but you can't very well blame the other person for saying they're sorry. Huh?
You're all upset, and then you say some stuff that you don't mean.
Well, then he could say, honey, in 10 minutes I'll tell you I'm sorry again, but I'm still sorry right now. If that would make you feel better. See, he's sorry. That's an honest thing. You can't do more than that. I'm sorry. Forgive me. But it may take you a little longer to cool down. Maybe you need to work on that a little bit. You understand what I'm saying? And just say, listen, okay. See, Marianne does this once in a while. She'll say, oh, I'm sorry. I'll think, is she really? It's easy to say you're sorry. I'm still a little bit angry. But see, that's my problem. She's done what God asked her to do. Mike, I'm sorry. I can't very well go to her and say, honey, I don't know if you really are. I mean, I have to take her to word. Now, if she's just putting on an act, that's between her and God. But as far as I know, she's told me she's sorry, and it's up to me to forgive her right then, okay? And that's when peace will come in the family. If you leave these things just dwell in these words just hang in the air, I mean, that's wisdom. Get these things out of the way. I'm sorry. That's a wonderful thing. There's a song in the world that's totally wrong. It says love means never having to say you're sorry. And that's wrong. It means saying you're sorry.
It might have something to do with these situations. Sometimes the way you say you're sorry, and you use it as a point of voice. I'm sorry.
Say it more in a loving voice, not angry.
Check your voice out.
Yeah.
That's true.
But still, I think on the other end of the thing, when someone says they're sorry, we need to give them the benefit of the doubt. We can't be judging, was that the right tone? Was it loud enough? Was it too loud? Did they mean it? What was their true meaning? I think as a Christian, it behooves us to say, I accept it. If they didn't even mean it, it's up to me to accept it if they said it. Otherwise, you're going to get in this whole rigmarole of judging, how sorry were they? Were they sorry enough for me to forgive them? They're always, you need to forgive them anyway. If they never say they're sorry, forgive them. Don't let that hang out there. Don't let their saying they're sorry be a condition for your forgiveness, because that just blocks you. Anybody else before we quit?
That was a fast hour and a half.
Yeah.
Can we go another hour and a half?
No.
Sorry.
Sorry.
Now, if you didn't say that in the right tone of voice, I'm
You're what?
I'm hungry.
You're hungry?
I'm asking, glad to meet you. Yeah, nice to see you.
Well, we got a lot of things to talk about here, didn't we? Go home this week, meditate on those scriptures, and then next week, you know, maybe we'll have a little time where you can, you know, share a little bit about maybe some things, if you want to, about some things that maybe have come up with these scriptures and how it's going. But don't give up. I mean, you know, you're going to become more conscious of the fact, the first thing that's going to happen, you're going to be conscious of things that are going wrong, that you're doing wrong. But that's progress in a way, okay? Because you know enough to get it under control and to get in a position where God can bless you the way He really wants to. Because this is the one thing that let the enemy get involved in your life. Forgiveness and unforgiveness and bad feelings toward others and telling tales on other people will shut down God in your life so fast it's ridiculous.
Here's the homework for lesson SOM 24. First question is a true or false question. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:8 that it might be a good idea for us to have love among ourselves. Is this true or false? Well, the best way to find out is to go back and read 1 Peter 4:8, and it says, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. So, let's go back and answer our question. Does the Bible say in 1 Peter 4:8 that it might be a good idea for us to have love among ourselves? No, that's false. Why is it false? 1 Peter 4:8 doesn't say it might be a good idea to have love among ourselves. It says, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. So above everything else, the Word of God tells us that we should have something called fervent or white hot. That's another definition of the word fervent in the Greek. A love among yourselves. Above all things, have white hot love among yourselves. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. And we're going to talk about this love covering the multitude of sins later. But this question then is false. It doesn't say it might be a good idea. It says above all things, have white hot love among yourselves. That's a little different than being a good idea. So that's false. Next question. When the Bible tells us that love covereth all sins, as it does in 1 Peter 4:8, another place, Proverbs 10:12, it means that if we are walking in love, we should try to cover our sins up so the world will not know Christians still sin occasionally. Is that true or false? Well, everybody ought to get that one right. That's false. That's not what it means when it says love covereth all sins. It doesn't mean we cover up our own sin, and it means that we do something different. We'll talk about what that different is in the following questions. Next question. We should never pass on bad things about other people unless there is no doubt the other person has actually done this bad thing. Is that true or false? Well, that's false too. To make this question true, we could just say we should never pass on bad things about other people, period. By passing on bad things, we're talking about destructive gossip and things like that. So, what we're saying here is that when love covers all sins, it doesn't pass on bad things. What does it mean when love covers all sins? It means that when you find out, for example, that someone has done something wrong, that and someone passes that information on to you, you let it stop with you. You don't pass it on. You cover that sin. But that's what it means by love covers the multitude of sins. You do your best to see that gossip that comes to you is not passed on. That's one way you cover all sins, okay? Next question. If someone offends me, though, it's okay to go to them to discuss it as long as I do it alone and without anger. In other words, before we said love covering all sins, it says we don't pass on bad things about other people. We should never do that, okay? But if someone offends me, in other words, it's not something that was just passed on to me about someone else, but someone directly offends me, it's okay to go to them to discuss it, as long as I do it alone and without anger. Is this true or false? Well, that is true. Let's go read a scripture of Matthew 18:15 to see what the Word of God tells us about a situation like that. Matthew 18, verse 15, it says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass," meaning sin, "against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." So our first recourse should be, if someone offends us, is to go to them and discuss it, and go alone, at least initially, and, of course, without anger. Okay, so that is true. If someone offends you, in that case, you don't have to cover the sin. You can go directly to that person to get this straightened out, okay? Now, but the thing is, if you hear about someone else that offended someone else and someone passes this information on to you, you cover that. You don't pass it on and gossip about that person. You're supposed to cover that. However, if it's against you, it's allowable for you to go and discuss it with that person. And initially, at least, you should go alone and do so without anger. This particular verse, if you go on a little further, says there are conditions under which, if he won't hear you, you can take another person with you eventually. But remember, it's only when it's been done to us. When we hear things about other people, we should do our best to cover that sin. All right, next question. When I do this, my reason should be, in other words, when I do this means when I go to this other person to discuss a wrong that they did to me, when I do this, my reason should be that the other person has an opportunity to see what they've done or how it's affected me so they may get right with God, not for me to humiliate or lecture them. Is that true or false? That's true. That's why it's really, when you go to the person, it's not so much to prove that you are right, it's to go to them, show them that they've done something that was wrong, and do so in a nice way so they can get right with God. Okay? It's not for us to go humiliate them or tell them how wrong they were or to lecture them. Okay? So under those conditions, that's when we can go to someone else about a wrong done to us. So that question is true. Now, in our lesson, we had an example of some people that were house-sitting, say for me or for you. And when we came back to the house, we found it completely trashed out. The people were just partying and carrying on. And instead of protecting our house, they let bad things, damaging things, happen to our house. And we had that example in our outline. Now, here's the question. In the house-sitting example that we had in the outline, I should cover their sin against me from all who do not have a need to know. Is that true or false? That is true. Even though they did something wrong against us, our reaction should not be to go spread around what they've done. Even though it's tempting, say, my goodness, you can't believe. You know those people I told you that were house-sitting for us? Let me tell you what they did to my house. That wouldn't be covering our sins. Remember, it said in 1 Peter 4:8, love shall cover the multitude of sins. And Proverbs 10:12 is another place, and I'll just go back and read that while we're on the subject here. Proverbs 10:12 says, and I'm getting it right now, hatred stirs up strifes, but love covers all sins. See, hatred will cause us to stir up strife. That's just the opposite of covering sin. Stirring up strife is what gossip does. We hear something about someone else, we pass it on. That's stirring the pot. That's stirring up a certain situation, whether it's true or false. Sometimes gossip gets so confused after a while that there's little truth left in it. But even if it's absolutely true, love covers up that sin. See, that's why it's a sin, because it is true. So in the house-sitting example, I should cover their sin against me from all who do not have a need to know. Now, what do I mean by a need to know? A need to know might be my insurance company. I mean, I might have, if I have insurance for things that were broken or damaged in my house, they would have a need to know. They wouldn't have a need to know who did it, but they'd have a need to know what was done against me so I could get reparation. But the main thing I want to get across here is that even when bad things are done to us, that does not give us a license to go and spread to other people what certain people have done to me. Whenever you name someone else's name in a way that defames their character, even if they did something wrong, that is wrong. If you're going to say anything about it at all, you should make sure, if you say something, that the person's name isn't brought up, and there's no one that, if you do tell it, would know who that person was. See, the whole idea of covering sin is to prevent wrong being attributed to someone else. We don't spread that thing around, even if they did something to us. We're supposed to cover that sin. Okay, I think that's clear enough. Next question. But it would be okay to correct those at fault, even to the point of requesting reparation for damaged property. Reparation meaning repayment for anything that was damaged. And that's true. It's okay to go to those at fault. Now, you don't go and tell everybody else, but you go and just you to them alone, or you and your wife or whoever's involved that were wronged, and say, look here, you know, you messed up our house, and that was wrong, and certain things were broken, and I let you stay to protect my house, and I think it's only fair that you pay for what was broken. Now, they may say no, but it was okay for you to go and ask that. So that's okay. That is not what we mean by covering all sin. What it means by love covers all sins is it covers all sin that someone else may bring to you about someone else. You don't pass it on. But as far as a wrong done to you, it would be okay. You don't have to go to the other people, but it would be okay to go there and request them to make good on what was damaged. So that's okay. Now, next question. And then if they don't pay for repairs, it would be acceptable Christian practice to sue them for damages. Is that true or false? Well, when I give you what my answer is to this, I can just hear people out there saying, wait a minute, you know, I think it'd be okay. Let me tell you what I think, and then you can decide. I say that's false. If they don't pay for repairs, I don't think it's acceptable Christian practice to sue them for damages. Now, let me just tell you why I say. Many may disagree with this, but just listen to my rationale. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. And read what God's Word has to say about things like this. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 38. Jesus is speaking here. He said, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now here we're talking about evil done to you. In other words, it said, whoever shall smite thee. Not smite someone else, but smite thee. In other words, Jesus is saying, when evil is done to you, don't resist. In other words, to the sense that you're going to get even or get revenge or that. Now let's go on. You say, well, that doesn't cover lawsuits. Let me just go on here, okay? And if any man will sue you at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. In other words, if you're sued, you don't have to make a big deal of making a case for yourself, okay? Well, let's go on. You say, well, we're not talking about, we're talking about suing someone else. I know that. Let me just go on here, okay? And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. And give to him that asks you, and him who would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now, listen to this. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Listen to this. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This would be despitefully using you. Something like this where somebody trashed your house. It says you can do good to them. In other words, you can go talk to them, but you don't try to get even. And I think this even includes lawsuits when we're talking about loving the other as we love ourselves. Why do we do this? Now, two reasons. One, when we do this, verse 45, we may be like the children of your Father, which is in heaven. Okay? That's one thing. You want to be children of your Father. It should be obvious that you're different than the world in your behavior in these matters. Okay? Number one, because you're children of God. Number two, for if you love them which love thee, what reward have you? In other words, we get a reward, and that's made more clear in Luke's account of the same thing, if we react without resisting others when they do evil to us. In other words, resisting in the sense of suing. Okay? That would be loving them and treating them as we would like to be treated ourselves. Okay? So I think from the context here that it wouldn't, an enemy that does something wrong to us, it wouldn't be doing good to them to sue them, to go that far. All right? That just, that to me is opposite of loving your enemies. All right? I think what this context means is we should trust God to put us over, that we should stand out as being children of our Father, being different than the world, and trust God for our reward in a situation of behaving according to the Word. Now, okay, let me look at one other place here in the Bible. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want to show you something else that I think is sadly lacking among Christians today. They don't act like they've ever read this sometimes. Let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's start with, let's go back to verse 1, okay? Talking to Christians, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? In other words, he says, do any of you Christians dare to go before? In other words, this would be going to a civil court or something like that, where they're not believers, not before the saints. Do you even dare, having a matter against another, to go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather allow yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So it's very, very clear here that believers are never, never to go to court against other believers. And you know, believers don't even check up sometimes when they go and sue someone, whether that other person is a believer or not. So that would be wrong too. So for those reasons, I think it is wrong for believers to sue to redress their wrongs. Now that's just what I see from the Word of God. I think it's not acting in love when we do that. I think it's giving a bad witness to the world, and I think we lose our reward. Let me just look at one other thing. If you look at in Luke chapter 6, covering the same thing we read in Matthew chapter 5, it goes a little clearer into this reward business. Luke chapter 6 goes through the same basically things. It says here, verse 27, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you, and who that smites you on the one cheek, that would be, you know, the person that tore up our house and didn't house it properly. Offer other the other cheek, and to him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Him that take away thy goods, ask them not again. And then go down here to verse 35. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. That means not expecting anything in return. And listen, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. In other words, those were the two reasons we saw in Matthew, too. Remember, because we're children of God, we don't do these kind of things. And listen here. It says if we'll do these things, our reward from God will be great. In other words, when we allow ourselves to be defrauded sometimes, God rewards us because we're going His way and not the way of the world. So if you don't care about getting a reward for God, and you don't care about being looked at as being exceptional as compared to unbelievers in the world, then go ahead and sue. But if you want to look to be a child of God and have it clear to others that you're behaving in a Christian fashion rather than a worldly fashion, and then you want to be blessed by God, then you need to go, I believe, the way that the Word tells us here. I can remember one time, I hate to go on about this forever, but since it applies, I'll just mention it. I loaned a guy one time $2,500 to buy a car because he was walking to work every day, and I could see that, and he wanted to buy a car, and so I offered to loan him some money. Well, to make a long story short, he paid a little bit on it, and then I didn't bug him about it because it says here, lend, not expecting anything back. In other words, if he doesn't pay me back, I'm not supposed to get all upset about it, and he quit paying, and I didn't bug him, and so he never paid me again. And finally, the Lord told me one time, because he was avoiding me, every time he would see me, he'd walk, go out of the way. We both worked at the same company. The Lord just said, tell him that you forgive him this loan. And so I did. And he was quite grateful, but, you know, it was ruining any relationship we had because he hadn't paid. Now you say, well, he had a right. He should have paid you. Yes, but a higher thing here is doing what God's Word says. And so I did what God's Word said. I never got the money back from him about this thing, but it was just a very short time when God told me to quit this job I was at, and I obeyed what God said to do, and then God told me, now go back in and tell them you're going to work as a consultant, and that's why you're quitting. So I did that, and my boss asked me, well, where are you going to work? And I told him, I don't know yet. I'm going to go into business as a consultant. He says, would you like to consult here? And overnight, at that same company, I made twice what I was getting paid before by going from a direct employee to a consultant. And that was after I obeyed God in this matter with this debt. So I'm convinced that was my reward from God in this situation. Okay, taking enough time with that question, let's go on to the next one. One thing that can prevent me from covering others' sin or wrong against me is a failure to control or deal properly with anger that comes from being wronged. Is that true or false? Well, that's certainly true. A lot of times the thing that prevents us from covering others' sin or a wrong against me is the fact that it made me angry when I heard about it. And because I'm angry and I feel that I was wronged, it hinders me from doing what the Word tells me to do in this area. Next question, true or false? If I do get angry at someone over a wrong done to me, is it always sin? Is that true or false? Well, to find out whether the answer to this is true or false, let's go to the hint I give you here, and that's Ephesians 4:26. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. As soon as I find it here, there we go. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, and it says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath or anger. Okay. So, if I get angry at someone over a wrong done to me, it is always sin? No, it's not always sin, because it says here, be ye angry and sin not. So it implies that you can be angry and you still haven't sinned. Okay? So it's not always sin. All right, now when would it be sin? Well, when you don't deal with it promptly. In other words, it says also, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What does that mean? It said, get it settled. Deal with this wrath or anger right now. Don't let the sun go down on it. In other words, don't let too much time go by. Deal with this thing. You know, the world says count to 10. Well, it's sort of like that in a way. In other words, you hold back and let your temper cool, and you don't act on this anger. That's the key here. You can be angry and sin not if you do not act upon that anger, but then you deal with it, and you say, wait a minute, I forgive that person. You know, even though they were wrong, even though it shouldn't have been done to me, you know, I still forgive them, and I'm not going to get angry about this. I'm going to deal with my anger. Okay. So it's not always sin. So that's false. If I get angry enough for a wrong done to me that I act on my anger by confronting the person with angry words and or actions, it is sin. Well, that's true. In other words, if you get angry enough for a wrong done to you that you act on your anger and confront the person with angry words and or actions, it is sin. Now, if you get angry with someone else, deal with it and still go to them the way we talked before, but you do so in a productive manner, a manner just to tell them that, you know, I don't believe that was right what you did, but you don't do it in angry words or actions, and not necessarily sin. Okay. And we already read the scripture to that. It says, resist not evil done against you. In other words, and to love those that do wrong against us. You can go to them. We read that in Matthew 18:15. But you do so in a way that doesn't have angry words or actions connected with it. So that's true. Next question. If I get angry enough for a wrong done to someone else that I act on my anger by confronting the persons with words and or actions, it is sin. Is that true or false? That's false. It's not necessarily sin. Now, let me explain something between the two here. Remember the first case, and the last question was, for a wrong done to me that I acted with unlovely words and actions. That's always wrong. However, if you get angry for a wrong done to someone else that you act on that anger and confront the person with words or actions, it is not necessarily sin. So this question is false, and let me explain. It's not necessarily sin if you do it right, and it's for someone else. In other words, it's not a selfish anger, an anger that you can't do this to me, you know, and you just unload on somebody. But if you see a wrong done to someone else and that it makes you angry, then you go to that person and confront them, it's not necessarily sin. Now let's talk about this a little bit. Okay, now, remember back in Matthew 5:39, it said, what did it say? Resist not evil that's done to you. If someone smites thee on your cheek, turn the other cheek. In other words, we're talking about harm done to you. That's when we turn the other cheek. But remember, this is harm done to someone else. And so that doesn't apply here. I'm just pointing out the difference here. Okay, let's go and look at Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 to 35. And let's look at Jesus for an example. Remember, Jesus is always our example in how to behave when we don't know what to do. What would Jesus do? So let's go to Matthew chapter 23, verses 13. Let me find it here. Matthew 23. And let's see here. Matthew 23, okay. Now Jesus is speaking here in the beginning of this chapter to the multitude and to his disciples, okay? And he's talking about the Pharisees to a certain degree here. And so he gets down to verse 13 and he starts speaking directly to the Pharisees. And he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He calls them hypocrites. "For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither will go in yourselves, nor suffer them to go in, that are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation." Now, Jesus is speaking in very strong, even angry terms to these Pharisees, okay? Now, is he doing it for a wrong done to him? No. In other words, in verse 13, what does it say? "You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." He is upset because they are making it hard for an ordinary man with all these rules and regulations to come into the kingdom of God. He says, "You're not even going in yourselves, and you won't let anybody else go in." And then he talks about the widows. He's doing it in verse 14. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses." See, he's taking up the cause of widows. He's taking up the cause of men. He's taking up the cause in verse 15 of proselytes that they're making. He says, "You make them a twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." In other words, they try to get people to become Pharisees like they are, but they make him worse than he was before. And Jesus is incensed because of what they're doing to these people. and he calls them in verse 16 blind guides. In other words, he's upset because they're not being good guides. They're blind guides. They're not, he said in another place, he says it's the blind leading the blind, and that is never good, is it? He says, let's go down to verse 24. You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. What he's objecting to here is these people that are guiding others and giving them rules and regulations, and they strain at little tiny things and make it hard for people, but yet other things that are more important to God, they just swallow whole. Let's go down here at verse 33. He calls them serpents. He says, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? In other words, he all through here, he's upset by the Pharisees, what they're doing to other people. So that was the context of our question, if you remember. We'll go back now. He's angry for wrong being done to someone else by the Pharisees. And he's acting on that anger by confronting them with words and actions. So it's not sin, because Jesus did it, okay? So the answer to this question is false. Not necessarily sin if you do it right. In other words, Jesus was angry at the Pharisees for making it hard and misleading for people to come to God. He was not angry for any affront done to him personally, and that's the difference. Okay, next question. Anger that is not dealt with quickly, but is left to simmer, can lead to strife and or bitterness. Is that true or false? That's true, and that's why it says in Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Because God in his wisdom knows that if we let the sun go down on our wrath, it's going to lead to either strife and or bitterness. Now, what is strife? That means we're going to get so angry after a while, and we dwell on this and leave it to simmer, that we're going to go to that person finally. But say, I've really had it now. I'm going to go talk to them, and you're angry when you go, and you get into strife with that person, and that's wrong. It can lead to strife. See, strife is anger that no longer is contained within ourselves. It lashes out and strikes someone else. Another gets involved now. Another is involved now. And bitterness is simply hardened anger. In other words, you didn't deal with this. You let it get inside, and finally it gets hardened, and it just stays there, and you build up, through the bitterness, a lot of times a spirit of unforgiveness toward that person. So that's why we need to deal with anger quickly. So that's true. Was Jesus ever angry? Well, I think you can see from what we said before, the answer to this question is yes. Can we find another place other than Matthew 23 where it says Jesus was angry? Well, I think we can. Let's go to Mark chapter 3, verse 5. Now, I'm not trying to point out Jesus was angry a lot, but I'm just saying we're trying to explain how we can be angry and sin not. Jesus was angry a few times, but he never sinned, did he? So it's possible to be angry and sin not. Now, let's start at verse 1 and read down through verse 5, Mark chapter 3. And Jesus entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they, talking about the Pharisees and the people in the synagogue, watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. See, their whole motive here was not to see a miracle or not to see a work of God, but to just see if Jesus would heal on the Sabbath day so they could accuse him. So their motives were all wrong. And he said to the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And then he said unto him, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Isn't that amazing? Here we have the Pharisees, and their reaction to seeing a mighty miracle with a man with a withered hand that stretched out before thine eyes and became perfectly normal, their reaction, instead of wonder at the power of God, was, how can we kill him? So their motives were all wrong. And Jesus was angry because they had such hard hearts. So in the answer to the second part of this question, if so, why? He was angry for the intentional hardness of their hearts. Okay, that's why he was angry. That they would put their own agenda before God's. That is, that they would look for little wrongs that they felt, like healing on the Sabbath day, and looking for a way to kill Jesus, being so jealous of what he did that they couldn't do these things, instead of looking at the man and saying, oh my goodness, look, his hand is completely healed. Praise God forevermore. That wasn't the reaction. The reaction was, let's see how we can destroy Jesus. And so that's why Jesus was angry, was for the hardness of their heart, the intentional hardness of their hearts. It wasn't for himself, it was for their attitude toward the works of God. Next question, true or false? Yes, he got angry, but he was angry for the right reasons. Jesus' anger did not rise from petty arguments or personal slights against him. There was no selfishness involved. Is that true or false? Well, that is true. He was only angry when others were being harmed by their selfishness. And he was angry at the jealousy of the Pharisees and their hardness of heart. True or false? Sometimes this type of anger is called righteous anger. Well, that's true. I think we've all heard that term, righteous anger. And I guess the reason I put this in here is because we've heard that term, and I wanted to put it in the context of this discussion so we can see what this truly is. Jesus had a righteous anger. He was angry not at what was done to him, but what was done to others in making it harder for them to come to God or making it harder for them to be healed. That's why he got angry, not through anything done to him personally. True or false? Unrighteous anger is called the wrath of man in James 1:20, and it worketh not the righteousness of God. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. In James 1:20, it says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. In other words, anything that is done through anger, unrighteous anger, anger at something done to us, does not work the righteousness of God. That's the wrong kind of anger, unrighteous anger. In other words, the wrath, our wrath for something done to us, never works the righteousness of God. So that is true. True or false? Jesus was only out of control with his anger one time, and this was when he lost his temper and upset the money changers' tables and then drove the livestock and money changers out of the temple with a whip. Is that true or false? Well, let's go back to John 2:15 where this happened, and let's read about this instance before we answer this question. John 2:15. John chapter 2, verse... Well, let's go down to verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, that means a whip, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. So it says here that he made a whip out of small cords. You know, it's probably maybe not a big whip, but something that was that he could strike the animals and the money changers with. He drove them all the money changers, out of the temple, and also the sheep and also the oxen, and then he turned over the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. And so, back to our question. Jesus was only out of control with his anger one time, and this was when he lost his temper and upset the money changers' tables and then drove the livestock and money changers out of the temple with a whip. True or false? That's false. He was not out of control. Remember, it says, the zeal of thine house, his father's house, has eaten him up. In other words, he wasn't angry at anything done to him. He was angry because these people were blaspheming his father's house and had gotten things so mixed up that they had the doves and the oxen right in the temple and were selling these things to make a profit in the temple, and he drove them all out of there. Not because they did anything personally against him, but because they were doing this against his father's house. And so he was not out of control. It's, in fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus was always doing the works. He says, the works of my Father I do. And the words I say are the words of my Father. That's why he was called the Word of God. So he was not out of control. When he did that, he was under control. He was under his Father's control. And so this is false. I just wanted to show you here how someone can get angry and do something that looks kind of radical sometimes. But if he does it for the right reasons, and that's not as a when he's personally affronted, but when someone he's trying to right a wrong that's been done, on occasion, this can be okay. And so the answer to this question then is false. Next question. One thing we can learn from this is that we can get angry for a wrong done to us without sin as long as we don't act on it, we get rid of it promptly, and it stays within us and doesn't splash out to harm others. And this is true. You can get angry for a wrong done to you as long as you don't act on it, you get rid of it promptly, it stays within you and does not harm others. Next question. True or false? Another thing that we can learn from this is that we can have a so-called righteous anger for a wrong done to someone else without sin as long as, if we do act on it, we do it to right the wrong out of love for the one wronged. It's kind of a long sentence, a little convoluted, I realize, but that is true. If you go back and read it slowly, I think you can see that if we get a little angry for a wrong done to someone else, as long as if we act on it, we do it to right the wrong out of love for the one wronged, it's okay. I remember one time, and I'll quit on this, I was at a baseball game, and my grandsons were playing in this game, and a bunch of other small kids, and they were only about 10 or 11 years old. I'd say varied from 8 to 10 years old. And they were behind to this really good team. And the coaches, there was a coach in particular that was screaming at these kids in the dugout. And these little kids just had these really big eyes, and they were staring at him, and they were scared. And he was telling them how rotten they'd been playing and how they were going to be punished when they got back to the practice field, when they got back home, how they was going to do certain things that they would never make these mistakes again and all this. And I just had it. I got up out of my seat and I walked down there and listened to a little bit more of it, and I just interrupted and I said, "You are wrong." And I kind of chewed him out there for treating those kids that way. And he just stopped and he said, "Who gave you the right to come down here?" And I said, "My right is, these are my grandchildren and these are little boys and they shouldn't be spoken to this way," or some such words. And he didn't like it, but the kids sure did. Later, a few of them came around and thanked me for it, and I didn't do it for that. But I was angry, but it wasn't because of anything done to me. It was what I saw being done to these little kids, and it just made me angry that an adult was taking part in such a bad display against these kids. And another thing this particular coach did during the game was, when our kids would make a mistake, he was like the third base coach, and he was over on the visitor's side. And when our kids would make a mistake, he would make snide comments to the visiting team, to the visiting fans, about, "These kids can't learn anything. I don't know. They're just not a good..." And he was saying this to the visitors, and they were laughing with him against his own team. And I felt that was wrong. And this thing I'm talking about came after that, and it was just sort of the straw that broke the camel's back as far as treating these kids this way. Well, anyway, why do I bring this up? I guess, you know, what I'm saying is, I felt afterward, do I have to apologize to this guy because I got angry? And I never felt convicted of the Lord for this. And he began to show me in the Word where sometimes if you get angry for a wrong done to someone else, not a wrong done to you, it's never right to get angry and lash out at someone else for something done wrong to you. But if it's someone done to a poor innocent or a child, and you see, you know, what if you go in a parking lot and you see someone smacking a child around? Do you think it's okay to get involved? I do. And so I guess I bring this up to show that this can be, this last question is true. You can have this type of anger for a wrong done to someone else. As long as if we do act on it, we do it to right the wrong out of love for the one wronged. And that then completes the homework for this lesson.